By the way, the great C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist church minister of the 1800s, he used to sign, when he signed letters or books and so on, he used to put that verse about the blood not losing its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That was his favourite hymn, and he loved to write that beautiful, beautiful hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." I was just telling someone the other day where that hymn was written. I better not go on too long. I want to get to the sermon, but you've heard me say this before. You know where that hymn was written? Most you should remember now. I've told you before. It's written in a mental institution. Yes, mental asylum. That's where William Cooper was. Spent most of his life, actually, with great depression. But he wrote lovely hymns, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." And someone was visiting him when he was under such deep depression. He was in an asylum, 1700s, and quoted a verse about a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And the Lord just gave him such wonderful peace. And he wrote this tremendous hymn. Well, our text tonight is Isaiah 7 and 14. And also, of course, it's over in Matthew. But Isaiah 7 and 14, let's just read it and then we'll get down to our study. Isaiah 7 and 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Let us just look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great hymn we've been singing. And Lord, even as it's drifted into our mind, the story of William Cowper and the different things he went through in his life, and yet, Lord, thou wast faithful to him. Even in those trials that he faced, and that awful depression and suffering, yet, Lord, he was able to rejoice in his Saviour. And Lord, thou wast with him. Lord, we don't understand the trials of life, but we thank thee that thou dost understand, because thou hast planned all things, and all things work together for good to thy people, to those that love thee. Bless us now as we think upon this great title, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Yes, you might think we're a little bit early talking about this, but you know, there are those who are waiting expectantly for Christmas. To tell you the truth, I've hardly thought about it, but us most men are a bit like that. But some of the children are probably waiting expectantly. Maybe they have some of those Advent calendars, and every day they're taking down the little box that gives so many days to go, or the date. Maybe there's a little chocolate behind it, and that's why they're which one will take it. And they're thinking expectantly, when is it going to come? Mommy, Granda, Granny, when's Christmas coming? It seems so far away. We're waiting. Some can hardly wait for Christmas coming. Well, don't worry, it'll come. But then, waiting expectantly for the birth of a child can cause great emotion. One of our boys was born on Christmas Eve. And I remember that day. He was the only one born in Ireland, by the way, because the oldest boy, David, was born in the United States. Ian was born in Canada. Rhonda was born in Papua New Guinea. So Jonathan was born here on the 24th. In the afternoon, and of course we were anxiously waiting for the birth. Of course, we didn't know it was a son at that time, anxiously expecting. Of course, this week the news was dominated by various items, but one of the news items that dominated the national news, and indeed the world news, because of the tragic, awful events that happened after that hoax call, and I'll not say anything about that, it's so despicable, but the Catherine, or the Duchess of Cambridge, to give her proper title, it was announced she's expecting a child. And my one newspaper I heard on the radio said, put 20 pages in their newspaper during the week. 20 pages. Because it announced that she's expecting a child. And their royal family, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II and the royal family, of course, they're expectantly waiting. And it's in their mind, I'm sure, every day. Is Catherine all right? When will the child be delivered? Will it be a safe delivery? And no doubt they're thinking about it. There are many people throughout our nation are thinking. The media is certainly thinking. There are people around the world are interested. I know some aren't, but there are people around the world who are very interested in the birth to William, of course, and the Duchess of Cambridge. Some are not interested. Well, you come now to Isaiah chapter 7. And you think of the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And well, what I should say is the message that comes to Joseph before the birth. And this verse is repeated to Joseph, showing us that Joseph would have known this passage of Scripture. And do you know, it wasn't just for a week or two. It wasn't just for a month or two that people were expecting the birth of a son. It wasn't even for a few years. It wasn't even for a few decades. It was 700 years. 700 years. Faithful Jewish believers were waiting. Oh, will it be this year? Will the son be born this year? In fact, we go back more than 700 years because the first prophecy is over in Genesis 3:15 at the dawn of creation in the garden when it was said the seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head. Speaking, of course, of the virgin birth, a special, unique child. So really from then people have been waiting. The son of Abraham, the son of Jacob, the son, of course, coming through the line of Judah. But we're thinking of this prophecy. And I'm saying, you imagine how the royal family are waiting for the birth of a child and multiply that. Here's a whole nation for 700 years. Do you know Jewish women at that time? And in fact, those Jews who don't recognize that Christ has come. Some, of course, have believed in the Savior, the remnant, according to the election of grace. But many Jews are blinded and they're still to this day. Do you know Jewish women would pray? Those who are devout. Devout Jewish girls, that if they get married, they pray, may I be the mother of the Messiah. That explains, by the way, passages such as the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel. It wasn't Hannah's longing was not simply the longing of a lady to have a baby. It was much deeper than that. Because every Jewish woman was hoping, if she was devout at all, that I would have the great privilege of being the mother of the Messiah who would come. Of course, some of them didn't understand the full prophecy that it would be born in a special way and the Immaculate Conception. But the people were waiting. We think, God, over these last weeks on Sunday nights and in the prayer meeting of different titles of Christ. Remember, we took Psalm 46, Reformation Day, seems a while ago now in October. And then in Psalm 46, we took the titles, He's the Most High. And then we took the title, He's the Lord of Hosts. What a great thought that was. The Lord of hosts is with us. And then we took the God of Jacob. How comforting that is. Well, tonight I just have one word for a text. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. It was in every hymn that we sung. It's in other hymns as well we sing. And there's a carol that's not in our book. Come, O come, Emmanuel. To rejoice at his coming. Do you know the Lord has given over 100 names in Scripture? Fairest of 10,000, the altogether lovely one, the bright and morning star, the Alpha and Omega. So many titles. Over 100, some scholars say. I want you to think about Emmanuel. Number one, Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy. The prophecy of the name. Now, I can't for time get into this chapter too much. But you see, it's a sign in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, just back up a few verses. King Ahaz was an evil king. An evil king. Now at that time there was the mighty Assyrian Empire over towards what we call today Iraq and that area. Not quite, but around Iraq, Iran, all that type of area. And they were the leading power. Up north of Judah, there was Syria. That's still in the news, isn't it? And then there was Israel. You see, the 10 tribes had separated from the southern kingdom. Now, Judah, the king, and the whole people were afraid. What if the Assyrians come? And so the nation of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel said to King Ahaz, let's make a confederacy, an alliance, and we'll stand against Assyria. But Ahaz said no. And he went and he made a treaty with the Assyrians. Now, Isaiah had come to Ahaz and told him to trust in the Lord. But Ahaz wouldn't listen. And he made, if you like, a treaty with the enemy. Of course, you'll find when you study Judah's history, the enemy didn't keep their word. Surprise, surprise. The enemy didn't keep their word. But when Isaiah came to Ahaz, he said, Ahaz, God has told me, ask of him a sign. Ask of him a sign. And Ahaz wouldn't. Oh, that would be to tempt the Lord. That's hypocrisy. He wouldn't ask a sign. But then look, now we come to it in verse 13. Isaiah said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You. That's the whole people of Judah. See, now, this is important because there are liberal churches today and liberal preachers, and they say, in fact, I think it's the Revised Standard Version, just has a young girl, she'll have a child. And their liberal theologians argue and say that this is a wrong translation, that it's not a virgin, it's simply a young lady. Well, Martin Luther in his day offered 100 crowns to anyone who could prove from the text that it's not referring to a young unmarried lady who's not had relations. But there's still liberal theologians say that today. It just means a young girl. Well, what type of sign is it that a young girl is a baby? Is that a sign? Secondly, if you're interested to study this out, of course, there's good books on it. When the Jews translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, that was before Christ was born, it's called the Septuagint, because there were 70 scholars, they used the same word that's in Matthew in the Greek. They used the same word. Young lady who hasn't had relations with any man. It's quite clear. But some of them say, oh, it has to have a double barrel prophecy because it's to do with Ahaz. But look closely at verse 13. Hear ye now, O house of David. Ahaz rejected the sign. The sign was given to the Jewish people, to the house of David. I have no doubt, I'll not go into that anymore. I'm just saying there's no doubt that this prophecy is right. Our King James translation is absolutely sound and true, and you can have your confidence in it. That was the sign. And of course, when you turn over to the book of Matthew now, in Matthew 1, verse from 21 on, where the angel appears to Jacob, what's happening? To Joseph. Joseph realizes that the lady to whom he's engaged, she's going to have a child. So he's minded to put her away, to divorce her, what he means. Now remember, in those days, engagement was a lot more serious, solemn, a legal binding agreement. So to break it off was called a divorce under the Old Testament law. But then the angel appears to him, and he's told in verse 23, the message is not to do it, because this child that will be born is conceived of the Holy Ghost, verse 20. And verse 23, Isaiah 7 and 14 is repeated. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, what did this mean to Matthew when he wrote it? People reading that, put yourself in their shoes. They've been waiting for 700 years. Their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents had told them about the prophet Isaiah, said, one will come. And if you go on through Isaiah, the following chapters, wonderful counselor and so on, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he's going to come. The one, of course, who will go to Calvary, Isaiah 53. Behold my servant. You could go through the different prophecies. And for years, hundreds of years, faithful Jewish believers, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And now when they read this, he's coming now. It's close. In fact, when they read it after the event, he's come. He's come. And Matthew is pointing out that it has been fulfilled. Darkness has turned to light. The people that sat in gross darkness have seen the light. Isaiah 9. The prophecy. But I want you to think of the person. The person. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So it's interpreted for you. You know, of course, El at the end of a word is God. Bethel, house of God, and so on. Daniel, God is my judge. So Emmanuel simply means God with us. Think of the person in the cradle. There are those that tell us that Jesus Christ is simply a good teacher. A great teacher. Someone who went about doing good. But they miss it that he's God. He claimed to be God. I don't have time to turn to John 10, verse 30 on. It's amazing. For they picked up stones the second time to kill him, and they said, "It's not for your works, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God." Of course the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Before Abraham was, "I am." That's why the Jewish people cried out for his crucifixion. Because they said he blasphemed, making himself God. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. He received worship as God. You see, if anyone worships a creature, that's idolatry. And yet you will find that the wise men worshipped him, Matthew 2. You'll find in Matthew 14, the same book here, when the incident of Christ walking in the water, it said the disciples worshipped him. You'll find in chapter 9 of John, the blind man came and worshipped him. You'll find Thomas, the disciple, said, "My Lord and my God." He claimed to be God. Of course, he performed the works that only a divine person could. He claimed to be God. He's identified as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So he is God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Just going very quickly tonight, the person. The person. The prophecy. The person. But the presence. Matthew 1:23 says, which being interpreted as God, that means the one in the cradle, that baby is God. God. That child taken up in his mother's arms, he's human, he's man, but he's God. And I'll not go down this line tonight, but I might one of the other nights over the next couple of weeks prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt he was God when he was in his mother's womb. As a fetus, he was still God. You read the Christmas story again. You read the Christmas story. Elizabeth rejoiced in the Lord. And that's before Christ was born. You see, a mighty miracle took place. That God, the Son, was incarnate. And he was joined with a human nature. And that child within Mary, before he came forth to be born, that holy thing. He's God. He's God, the person. But the presence, he's God with us. Now, God has always been with us in the sense of humanity. Of course, he has. The Creator's always been with us. Creation. We don't believe the false notion of deists and theists and some evolutionists that there's some force out there, God they call him, who created the world and then sits back. Not at all. God has always been with people. He's omnipresent. He fills heaven and earth. There's nobody can get away from the presence of God. In that sense, he fills all creation. In the Old Testament, God was always often present in a special way with his people to empower them. God with us. But this is different. This is God becoming man. Emmanuel. God with us in a unique way. That God the Son has now taken a human nature and a human body, and he's one with us. It staggers the imagination when you think about it. It rolls off our lips. We sing the carols. We talk about it. But to really understand the great miracle of the incarnation, that God is with us. He is a body. God who made everything. He now took a human body, just like your human body. Human emotions, human trials and sorrows and difficulties. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Tempted like as we are. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God is with us. God is with us. How amazing. How amazing. The second person is a real person. He was a real man. Sinless. But he was a real person. True, genuine human being. And God walked upon this earth. And he was God and he was man. What a miracle. Now, we could spend a long time on that. What a wonderful miracle. But I want you to think not only of the prophecy and the person and the presence, but what's the purpose?
What's the purpose? God with us. Well, you think about that. For centuries, the Jewish people have been saying, when will the prophecy, when will this sign be fulfilled? And now it is fulfilled. By the way, the word sign there in Isaiah 7:14, the sign. Do you remember when Simeon took the baby in his arms, the baby Christ, when Mary, his mother, was there? Do you remember what he said? This child shall be for a sign. Same word used over in Isaiah 7:14. He fulfilled the sign. He is the sign that was given over in Isaiah 7:14. But why? Well, of course, the answer is salvation. Salvation. He came into this world and God became the Emmanuel, God with us, in order to be our Saviour. The law that you and I could never keep. He became man. And as the perfect God-man, he kept the law absolutely perfectly. He was absolutely righteous. He fulfilled every demand of the law. Because to be in heaven, you need a righteousness. But Christ is absolutely righteous. And he kept the righteousness of the law. That's the whole truth about it. That's why he came. Emmanuel, God with us as man, to keep the law absolutely perfect, to provide a righteousness for all who trust in him, and then to go to the cross, because only he could die. And if at time you could go to Isaiah 53, turn over the chapters from the prophecy in Isaiah 7, you'll read how he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. You'll read about how he suffered. He bore the sins of many. How he was numbered with the transgressors. You know, he's numbered with the transgressors when he was born. Because he's numbered with humanity. We're all transgressors. Numbered. And there on the cross, he was numbered with the transgressors. Because on either side of them, there was a thief. And that was all prophesied in the Old Testament. That's why Emmanuel, that's what that title means. We sang it tonight in the hymns. O Lord, Emmanuel, God with us to be our Saviour. And we sang about Emmanuel's blood. And when Christ was spat upon, they were spitting upon God with us, Emmanuel. When they took the whip and drew the blood from his back and chest, it was the blood of Emmanuel that flowed. When they put the crown of thorns upon him, Emmanuel's blood. When they nailed his hands and feet to that tree, the blood of Emmanuel, the blood of God with us. You think of Acts 28 and 20, purchased with the blood of God. God with us. And the greatest work of God the Son, wasn't the creation, though that is mighty, that brings forth the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth his handiwork. Oh, how glorious is creation. How glorious is creation. Speaking this morning to the boys and girls about that program documentary, Earthlight, and to see those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of budgies, it still amazes me. If you internet or something, go on and watch it. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands all together, and how the hawks couldn't catch them. Because God has given those budgies that ability to drop like a stone. And you see the wonderful nature films and the wonder of nature, the wonder of creation. Didn't just happen. God the Son made it all. Without him was not anything made that was made. He who is Emmanuel made it all. When he was on earth, he healed, cleansed the leper, caused the blind to see, raised the dead. Oh, what great mighty works Emmanuel has done. But the greatest work, and the work for which God became Emmanuel, God with us, it was to go to the cross. That's the greatest, greatest, his masterpiece. Everything he does is glorious, of course. Thou only doest wondrous things. But the cross is the greatest. Why? Because there you see his glory in a greater intensity than anywhere else. Because there at Calvary you see his wisdom. You see his grace. You see his glory. You see his love. You see his holiness. Because what Christ suffered is what our sins deserve. That's why he came.
This is what the meaning Emmanuel is. Oh, I know there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Do you know this Emmanuel? As I said, I asked Jeff if he sang that, "Come, O Come Emmanuel." Some of you may have heard it. It's more like a classical type of, it's been there for centuries, of a carol. You get it in some programs and so on, records. There are people who are, classical singers will sing it. You know the sad thing? Many of them who sing it have no idea what it means. It's lovely to hear it sung. You might hear it over the radio. You might have a, I'm going to say record, but it's CDs and so on now. But they don't really understand what it means. That he came to go to Calvary. But thank God tonight we know. Do you know him as your Emmanuel? Can you say tonight, I love this title, that God the Son became man, and he's God with us, and he's with me because he saved me. And there on the cross he died for me. And he's come into my life, and the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, the Saviour called him, the Spirit of Christ, has come into my life. And tonight God is with me, my Emmanuel. But just very quickly, Emmanuel, he's with us in salvation. But in the struggles of life, he's with the people of God. He's with you. Now, he's with all the world in the sense none of us can get away from him, but he's with his people in the redemptive sense. You belong to him. When you come to know him as Savior, you're his. He died to save you, and he'll keep you. And he'll be with you because you're his. You become a child of God. You're a child of the King. He's with you. And in the struggles of life, just as the many stories of a little child on a ship or a boat, when the storm begins to come, he doesn't panic. Why? Because my dad's in charge of the ship. You see, in the storms of life, our Saviour God with us, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And what a comfort it is to be saved. Oh, how often do I hear it from people in the Christians when they go through trials and heartaches and tragedies? Do they say to me, Mr. Johnson, how can the unsaved face these things? How can they face this without the Lord with them? Of course, I just have to answer, I don't know. But oh, to have Emmanuel, God with us. In the struggles of life, for the soldier in battle, Emmanuel was the captain of our salvation. For the lonely one, he's there with you as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. For the fatherless, he's a father to the orphan, the Bible says. The lonely one, the omnipotent companion. For the sick, of course, he's the great physician. He knows us. What about our service? Do you know what's interesting? And can't turn it for time. Do you see in Matthew 1:23? God with us. Do you know how Matthew finishes his gospel? Where people are told to go and preach the gospel. What's the word? Lo, I am with you always. Isn't that wonderful? You ever think about that? Emmanuel means God with us. And he finishes his gospel with Christ before he rises and ascends. Go! Go! Go and face the world. Go out with them. Yes, because lo, I am with you. David Livingstone went into Africa. People asked him how he could go into a place that had never been mapped before. Nobody knew where it was. And he said, oh, God said, lo, I am with you always. And it's the word of a gentleman. It's the word of a gentleman. James Patton, the great missionary to the South Sea Islands, was the same. He's with you in your struggles. He's with you as you serve the Lord. And what an encouragement that is to the Christian. Because when you begin the Christian life, and the devil will tell you, if you come to Christ, you'll never be able to keep it. You'll never be able to live as a Christian. But he's with you. He doesn't save you and leave you. He comes in. He's Emmanuel. He's with you in the sorrows. And there are sorrows that come upon us. I was looking again at sermon I preached some time ago. Of course, there's books on his life, but I remember condensing it into about 12 pages that I give to the students and missionary principals at our college. And the life of James Patton. My, what a great man of God, James Patton, when he left Scotland with his wife to go out to the New Hebrides, and people said to him, "Oh, don't go there, there's cannibals, they'll eat you." He says, "But sure, if I die here, what does it matter? What difference?" Do you know when he went there, different other missionaries were killed? And then his wife died, giving birth. His young child died a week later, and he had to dig the graves, bury his wife, bury his infant son. He said, "To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy whom we had named after my wife's father, Peter Robert Robson, was taken from me 20th of March. Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness of midnight feel for me as for all others. It would be more than vain to try and paint my sorrows." Ah, but then he goes on to say, "What kept me through it? Lo, I am with you always." He said, "With that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Saviour, nothing else in the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. In his words, 'Lo, I am with you always,' they became so real to me." And through terrible trials. It's interesting, by the way, if you study missionary biographies, and you ought to read them, David Livingstone, if you go to Blantyre outside Glasgow, you can see the museum dedicated to his life. And then you had James Patton. They're both Scotsmen. They both married ladies called Mary. They both went out to the mission field. Both went out to the mission field. Both of them had as their life's text, their life's motto, "Lo, I am with you always," if you like, Emmanuel. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. That was the motivation of their life. It's on the gravestone of James Patton. Do you know something else? Both of them had to bury their wives. Patton out on that island where there were no other Europeans there, just cannibals living among them. David Livingstone over in Africa. But they prove the truth of Emmanuel. He's with us in our service. He's with us in our struggles in life. He's with us in our sorrows. Listen, he's with us in the sunset of life. If you go over to London, you ought to go sometime if you're on a tour and look at a famous cemetery, Bunhill Fields. Famous people buried there. Charles Wesley's buried there. Daniel Defoe, writer of Robinson Crusoe. John Bunyan. John Rippon, the great nonconformist preacher, John Bradford, John Owen, my, there's names we could recite of great Puritan preachers and theologians and so on. But beside Bunhill Fields, just beside it is known as the Chapel of John Wesley, and the house where he lived a good part of his life and where he died. I visited some years ago, just once I was there. In fact, they have a gown that they says it's his, but I'm a bit sceptical, because it was 1700s, don't think they let you try it on. But they let you sit in his seat, and so on, and they've got a black gown that they say Wesley's gown, but I don't think it's the actual one. They'd hardly let you have it on from that year. But you can see the place, John Wesley. Why am I mentioning that? You think of those famous men who are buried there. You think of John Wesley, where he preached, the little chapel that's called there nearby. When John Wesley came to die, do you know what his last words were? "The best of all is this, God is with us." Those were the very last words he ever uttered to those in the room. "The best of all is, God is with us." No wonder John Wesley is credited as saying in his sermons, "Our people die well." Because Emmanuel is with his people in the sunset of life. He's with you in the storms. He's with you in the struggles. He's with you in the sorrows. He's with you in your service. But he will be with you in the sunset of life. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. Last one I finish. He'll be with you in the great splendor of eternity. What does it say in the end of the book of Revelation? God tabernacles. That means to dwell with man. God dwells with us.
And in a wonderful, wonderful way, when we get to Emmanuel's land, the glory of heaven will be God with us in a greater way than even we can experience this side of eternity. God with us. What a wonderful title, Emmanuel. What joy it brought to Matthew when he wrote about it. What joy it brought to Joseph. What joy the birth brought to Mary, to Elizabeth, her cousin. What joy it brought to Simeon, my an elderly man, and he took the child and looked too, and he held it. He said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen Emmanuel." The prophecy, the sign has been fulfilled. He said, "This child shall be for a sign." This is the sign. Isaiah 7:14 is fulfilled. "Now let us, thy servant, depart in peace." They had seen the Lord. Do you know Emmanuel? As you go out of the meeting tonight and go home, is God with you? In that sense of saving, do you know the Lord? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Salvation is Emmanuel coming into your life. May you come to know him. Closing hymn.